you would take your Bible and open to Colossians chapter 2 tonight. We are, I had a message out of 1 Samuel, and I think the Lord just kind of changed that for me. And talking with your pastor and Mrs. Rogers today at lunch, we're talking about how good God is and how He can change your life. And I just want to talk to you about how I got saved, and then we'll talk about Trinidad a little bit. But in Colossians chapter 2, there's a verse that I would say was my life verse before I got saved. How many of you as Christians have a life verse now? Mine is amen. Right? Mine is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But this verse here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 would be my verse before I got saved. And I also believe it would be a verse to describe Trinidad. This is what it says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's a warning there. Beware. That says watch out. Be careful, because there's traditions out there that are anti-God. There's philosophy out there that is anti-God. There are men out there, this world, it wants to spoil you. That's the devil's plan for you, but that's not God's plan. Satan's native tongue is religion. He knows all about religion. He's very deceptive. I grew up in a religious home. I remember going to church every Sunday. Remember my dad teaching me how to pray as a little boy every night, and just a good home, good parents. They did what they knew to do, and I'll tell you, I thought I was in. I thought I was in good standing with God, because I was religious. I was taught to memorize my creeds and my prayers, and I had my good deeds. And when I looked at creation, I figured if there's a creation, there must be a creator. There is a God. I believe in God. I believe there is a God. And if you were to knock on my door and say, are you 100% sure if you die today you'd go to heaven? I would have said yes, because I was deceived. I was spoiled. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. My heart had deceived me, because the Bible says the devils also believe and tremble, right? The devils know that there's a God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. I was spoiled and deceived through my heart, through my religion. But I tell you, we had one thing going for us. We had a big family Bible. And under our coffee table there in the family room, underneath all the magazines and books and who knows what else, it was hiding. And whenever there wasn't anything good on TV, I'd get that Bible out. And I would just look at the pictures. And I'd see a picture of the Vatican. I'd see a picture of Pope John Paul. I'd see a picture of Mary. And another picture of Mary. And another picture of Mary. I thought the Bible was about my religious denomination. The devil is tricky, isn't he? He knows a picture paints a thousand words, and someone like me wouldn't actually read the Bible, but I'd look at the pictures and I'd be deceived, and I was. But I remember reading one verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. It's the only verse I ever remember reading. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And as a young teenage boy, God spoke to me through that verse. And God said, Matt, you're not right with me. You are not, you're lukewarm. You know I exist, but you don't talk about me. You're not excited about me. You're not living for me, and I'm not accepting you. That verse terrified me. That verse scared me. God got a hold of my heart there. And I didn't like what I read. I'd close that Bible and just throw it back under there. Boy, when I went to church, I'd look around and I'd see all the rituals, and like we talked about this morning, the ceremonies, the crowds, the big building, but I didn't see God. I'd look around and I'd look at all the bad hairstyles, amen, and count the things in the ceiling, and I just wonder, why, God, why is everybody so depressed around here? Why is it like a funeral around here? God, if you're so great, then why are people excited about you? Why does it seem like the only people that are into this thing counting their beads and paying attention to everything. The 99-year-olds who have one foot on death's door and the other on a banana peel. I saw hypocrisy in that. I just thought to myself, if someone really knew who God was, as a young boy, they'd be excited. The middle-aged people would be excited. The teenagers would be excited. Everybody would be excited if they knew God. And God said, why aren't you excited about me? God said through Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, you're accountable for yourself. And I want you to get right with me now, today, as a teenager. And I said this, someday, God, I'll turn my life over to you. Someday I'll be excited about you. I won't be lukewarm about you after I get what I want. A black convertible Corvette. Vroom! And the woman of my dreams to ride in that vet with me. Then after I get all that, after I get a big bank account, God, after I get all I can get, you know who my God was? The triune God called me, myself, and I. Yes, sir. I had made a God in my own image, and that God said this, I'll do whatever you want, get whatever you want, live for yourself, and then when you're all done, I'll take you into heaven. That's idolatry. I was deceived. I was spoiled. Boy, I tried to get all I could get. Like I said, lived a great life. My parents were good to me. I was the youngest in the family, so I was spoiled. I had a brother and a sister, and when they moved away, I was like the only child, and I got spoiled. Well, I played on a travel soccer team, traveled all over the world. I met Pele. Anybody know who Pele is? The greatest soccer player of all time. Went to Pele soccer camp. Learned to kick the soccer ball with Pele. Got my picture with him. Man, that was a dream come true. I practiced. All I did was soccer. I loved basketball. The Detroit Pistons were, man, I was a fan. I'd go to the Silver Dome, these guys were my idols. Isaiah Thomas and all those guys. I was awestruck when I went there to see them. I'd watch them on TV. I'd try to act like them. And then I got to be a ball boy for the Detroit Pistons. I got to hang out in the locker room with these guys. Got to sit on the bench with them. And you know what I found out? These guys were depressed. They were doped up. They had prostitutes waiting for them. They were gambling on the game. And I'm thinking, these are my heroes. These are my idols. This is what I'm shooting for. Something's wrong with this picture. Found myself on my graduation day. Someone said, Matt, the world's yours. You're graduated now from high school. What do you want out of life? I remember just thinking and thinking for a few seconds. I said this, I just want to be happy. I just wanted to be happy. I knew there was more to life. I knew there was more to sports. I knew there was more to having money and doing. I was just searching. Then I thought, I need to find the right woman. I need to get married and live the American dream, and then I'll have this peace and joy that I'm looking for. Well, I found the woman of my dreams. Get married, start having the kids and trying to live the American dream, and our careers were going well. The money was coming in. I remember writing down on a piece of paper, I want to make this amount of money every day. I met that goal three times over. We started having the parties and the vacations and all the friends. And I'll tell you what, honestly, I'll tell you what happened to me. I had that I've arrived moment. I'm laying in our pool in our backyard, and we weren't rich, but we had everything we wanted. We could go out and buy anything we wanted. And I'm laying in the pool working on my suntan, and I'm just kind of looking around, I've arrived. I've got it. And on that day, it was like God. I heard the smallest voice. Something's missing, almost like a whisper. And I'm thinking, what on earth? And it got a little bit louder. Something's missing. Something's missing. And on that day, it was like I got a hairline fracture in my heart. And I'm just looking like, what is it? What is it that's missing? Maybe I need to get into a bigger house. Maybe I need to make more money. Maybe my wife isn't pretty enough. But something's missing. And I tried to fill that void. And the more I tried to fill that void, the bigger it got. And the more desperate I got. And I got to the place where I thought, I need more alcohol. I need to experiment with more drugs. I need to work more. I need to make more money. I need a bigger house. I need to get all I can get. And I was just in turmoil. I'd come home from work and I'd get on the roof of our house. And I'd just, most of the time I was just drunk. And I'd stare up at the stars and I'd say, God, where are you? Where's the love that I had for my wife? Why don't I want to be around my children anymore? God, why am I suicidal? God, why do I have these chains on and I can't stop sinning? God, what is life all about? And I tried my best to justify my sin. Oh, God, you made me this way. If this is so wrong, then why do I want to do these things? But something started turning in me, and the Bible calls it repentance. And I got to the place where I hated my sin, where I hated myself. And I got to the place, it's a good place. The Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'll tell you what, I wanted answers more than anything in the world. Forget about the money. Forget about the drugs and alcohol. Forget about my image. Forget about my pride. I need answers. Oh, I begin to plead my case to everybody. I was talking to Muslims. Oh, the Jehovah Witnesses would come to my door. I'd read their literature. I'd watch their videotapes. They'd come back a week later and they'd say, did you watch it? And I'd stand there and I'd say, yeah, I watched it. Now what do I do? No answers. No answers. I tried to love my wife. But you can only love so far without Jesus Christ. A marriage can only go so far without Jesus Christ being at the center of that marriage. Oh, I tried. My wife and I, we honestly, I wanted to love her. She wanted to love me. But we got to the place where we actually hated each other. We couldn't stand to be around each other. All I wanted to do was drink myself into oblivion. And if I was awake and I wasn't drunk, I just wanted to sleep. I just wanted to get away. Oh, I pleaded my case to everybody. Oh, we've got a witness, church. We have to keep witnessing. And then I thought I found the answer. I could go out to Utah and hang out with some Native American Indians. Someone told me about them and they said they could find out who you were in a past life to find out who you were in this life. $500. I was so excited. I filled out the application. Thank God I didn't go. I think they were going to have me smoke some more stuff. Because that's what they do. They get in touch with the spirits. All these things that you put in your body that you shouldn't have in your body, there's a spiritual connection with the spiritual world. You better be careful. I don't care if you can control it. It's a stumbling block. People are watching you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But thank God he sent a Christian my way and said, Matt, don't go out there. She said, I got something better for you. She said, about 2 hours from your house, there's a men's Christian retreat. And she said, if you go on this retreat, she said, I'm not promising anything, but she said, marriages have been put back together. Lives have been changed. She said, I'll drive to your house. I'll pick you up. I'll take you. She said, it won't cost you a dime. I said, man, I'll go. I just need to get out of town. I just need to figure life out. I didn't need any more religion. I didn't go for religion. I went for answers. I got on this retreat. I'm 25 years old. I got long hair down to here, just a hippie, just open for anything. And I'll tell you what, God began to work on my heart. I came into this church and these men were playing the guitar and singing spiritual songs and hymns and making melody to the Lord. And God works through worship. Don't ever underestimate the worship service in here and how God works through singing and praises to Him. Sing out to the Lord. It's a wonderful testimony. And I got in there and I wanted to sing. I saw that they had some joy and peace and I wanted that. But I didn't have a song in my heart. I just kind of mouthed the words. That next day the preacher gets up and he just goes through the plan of salvation and preaches the gospel. God is love. He loves you. You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. Without Christ, there's no salvation. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And He wants to give you the free gift of salvation if you believe. What a simple message. But what a powerful message that is. Aren't you glad the gospel is simple? That even someone like me can understand that. He said this, man, I want you to take about 10 minutes and I want you just to think of one sin. And I want you to be honest with yourselves. And I'll never forget that. He said, you need to be honest. God can see through your lies. God can see through all your schemes. You need to be honest with yourself first before you can be honest with God. Would you think of one sin and then would you hand that sin over to Christ? He said, take about 10 minutes and do that. And I remember bowing my head and just thinking, well, I'm here. I'll humor this guy. I'll do this. And I had no idea my eternal destiny was about to change. And I bowed my head. And I thought of one sin. And then I thought of another sin. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God can pull back the veil. Yes. And I'll tell you, I saw myself the way God saw me. And I'll tell you how I saw my sin. It was because of what Jesus Christ did and the consequence of my sin. The wages of sin is death. Not only my death coming, but it was the death of God in the flesh. Great is the mystery, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't it amazing to think that God would love us so much that He would come to this earth and die for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was an enemy of God. I was using the name of Jesus in vain as a curse word every day. I used His name as a curse word. And now here He was, opening my eyes to how much He loved me and how He died for me. And He's saying to me, Matt, would you give me your sin? I want to take that sin away. Just give it to me, Matt. And honestly, my body began to shake. I begin to weep. I had never shed a tear in public before. And honestly, I don't care to shed a tear in front of you talking about my Savior. My body began to shake and I begin to weep. And I said, God, I can't give this to anybody. My whole life, I've been living for myself. I've been saying no to Christ. And He's saying, just give me all your filth. And I realized this by God's grace and illumination. It was finished. It was paid for. Why do I still have my sin? Why don't I give it to Christ by faith? And by faith, when I had seen that, I said, God, this was my sinner's prayer. God, I don't want anything to come between you and me anymore. And I gave Him all my sin. And at that very moment, I met God. I felt a love I had never felt before. I didn't go through a ritual. I didn't get sprinkled with water. I didn't give money. I didn't do any good work. Just a rotten, no good, devil-filled sinner saved by the grace of God. What a thing. What a thing. It's been about 17 years and I haven't gotten over it. Boy, God had me ready to get saved. He saved my soul. Remember going in the bathroom after that and splashing water on my face and just looking at myself in the mirror and just thinking, this is it. It wasn't in the bank account. It wasn't on the ball field. It wasn't in my wife. It wasn't in sin and pleasure. It was in Christ. I was looking for Jesus Christ my whole life. I found Him. But yet, or better yet, He found me. But I had to get down where He was. I had to see myself as a sinner before He opened my eyes. He put two things in my heart. You go tell the whole world about me. About this wonderful grace, this wonderful forgiveness. And then you go home and you love your wife with the love that I've now given. Oh, I'll tell you, I love my wife tonight. Amen. I love her. She's been so good to me. God saves my soul. He saves my wife. He saves my kids. He gives me power. He broke those chains off, gave me purpose, peace, contentment, called me into the ministry. I heard my preacher saying, if God's calling you to preach, you better submit. If He's calling you to do something, it's the greatest life in the world. You can never have a better life than being in the will of God. And I remember thinking, who's going to call me? Is it a deacon that calls me? Is the pastor? I didn't know what the call to preach was. But I just remember thinking this, if one of the deacons calls me at home and says, you're called to preach, I'd say, okay, that's fine. I didn't know anything. But I was willing. I knew what God did for me, and that's enough. God called me to preach through the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. God got a hold of my heart and put so many coincidences that really weren't coincidences. Amen. It's providence. Been an assistant pastor for about 9 years, and we had this missionary come to Trinidad. He said, we need help in Trinidad. Voodoo everywhere. Broken homes, prostitution, drugs. The answer is Jesus Christ. It's not morality. You can clean your life up all you want and still go to hell. But when you get the power of God in your life and you get the love of Christ in you, Jesus said, "You'll keep my command. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." The love of God constraineth us. The reason why I'm going to Trinidad is not to earn my way to heaven, is not to impress anybody. It's because of the love of God. I want to obey my master. Trinidad. 330 million gods. They're confused. You talk to them about heaven and hell, and they have the weirdest look on their face because truth is a foreign concept to them. They believe in reincarnation. They have billions and billions and billions of opportunities to come back and make it right. But our text tonight said, beware, lest any man spoil you. They've been spoiled over there, deceived, and they're on their way to hell. They need the truth. My missionary friend, from his house, you can see 5 Hindu temples. The one closest to them is a Hindu temple dedicated to the Hindu goddess Kali, a goddess of death. They'll offer blood sacrifices at night, goats and chickens. They'll beat themselves 3 days on end with whips and ropes, and you won't see one mark on their body. They believe they're worshiping a deity, but they're worshiping demons. But they're open to the gospel. You've got the Rastafaris there and the spiritual Baptists and the Muslims and the Roman Catholics. And I'll tell you what, they're open for the gospel. It's a wonderful fishing hole. You ever go fishing? And I'm sorry to bring fishing up again, but you ever go to a fishing hole where you don't even need any bait? You just drop that hook in the water and those fish go for it? That's Trinidad. But church, we've got a problem on our hands tonight. We've got a crisis on our hands. 197 nations, 72 have no Bible-believing missionary. 57 of these nations are Muslim. 30% of Bible-believing missionaries are in only 5 countries: Brazil, Philippines, Mexico, Canada, and the UK. Thank God for it, but we need to get more missionaries out in these other countries. 7 billion people in the world today. 2.7 billion have never heard the name Jesus. How are they going to get saved? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a crisis, church. They're dying off and they're going to devil's hell. In the 1950s, there were 100,000 missionaries sent out to reach 2.6 billion people. Today, in 2015, only 29,000 missionaries to reach 7 billion people. 1% of Bible college students go to the mission field. 1,000 missionaries are leaving every year. Only 50 are going to replace them. 75% leave after 3 years. What's the deal? What's going on? We need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I think that's the key, is loving the Lord and fall in love with Him. Remember the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. They did all the works. They were doing all they were supposed to do, but that love factor was missing. I believe that when we really fall in love with Jesus Christ and He says to do something that sounds kind of radical, we'll do it. Amen. Not because we're Baptists. Not because we're good Christians, but because we love Him. I'll tell you what my nightmare is, what my fear is standing before God after this life, what we call a vapor, standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and looking back on this life and having regrets, seeing Jesus in all His glory, seeing Him for who He really is. And then we look back on this life. My fear is this. Oh God, I wish I could go back and do more. I wish I could go back, God, and give more to You. More money, more passion, more prayer. God, I wish I would have done more. And we're going to have all of eternity to look back on this life. The only time in our lives where we could please God by faith. We got a big job to do. We've got a challenge. I know you give to missions, but we can always do more. I want to encourage you, keep the passion for missions. Keep the passion for souls around you. We only have one life. If we can realize three things, there's only one way to heaven. God owns you. The day you got saved, He bought you. Amen. He's given you a free will, but the only reasonable thing is for you to say, God, I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice. Amen. And number three, obedience. Jesus said to go, church, what are you doing here tonight? I want to ask you a personal question. Why are you here tonight? I know without you, there couldn't be a local church. And thank God you're here on a Sunday night. What a wonderful church this is. But why are you here when Jesus said to go? When I read these statistics to you, did that do something in your soul and your spirit? I'm glad you're here, but What if we got a radical attitude and we said this, God, I'm going until You tell me to stay. We serve a radical God. God coming down and becoming flesh. God dying for you. I tell you, it doesn't get any radical, more radical than that. I think we need to get radical for God. Maybe change our attitude. Say, God, I'm going until You tell me to stay. But while you're here, are you preparing to go somewhere? Are you preparing to meet the souls in this community a little bit better? Are you helping those who are going? If God isn't calling you specifically to go, how are you helping those that are going? We need to work together. I need your prayers. I need your help. I need you backing us. We want to get there. We want to make a difference in Trinidad. I'd like to see Trinidad someday where there's no more need for missionaries. I don't think I'm anybody special, but I know He is. Amen. I serve a powerful God. I'm not going there just to be a missionary. I'm not going there just because God's called me to go there. I want to do more. I want to make a difference. I want to be all I can be for Jesus Christ, because someday, very soon, we're going to be standing before Him and we're going to have to give an account for our life. Last time I was there, I had a wonderful time. We were walking through a neighborhood and passing out gospel tracts, and we came across a young man that was sitting on a chair overlooking a neighborhood. He was a security guard, young man, and walked over, and I had my Bible, and I said, how you doing tonight? Could we talk to you about the Lord and heaven? And he got up from his chair. He was startled like he had seen a ghost, and he said, who sent you here? And I remember just kind of looking around thinking, okay, who sent me here? And then I got the picture. I said, God sent me here. And he said, I was just looking up at these stars, saying, God, where are you? What is life all about? Just like I used to do. Boy, after about 35 minutes of opening the scriptures and going through the plan of salvation, this young man gets down on his hands and knees and cries out for the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And God just kind of knocked on my heart and said, I got people here just like you waiting for you. I want to get to Trinidad. I want to see souls saved. I want to love these people, disciple these people, and then start churches. The public schools are open. The hospitals are open. We want to start a girls' home. We want to start a Bible Institute in January. I can't wait to get there. I invite you to be a part of that. And just tonight, maybe reflect on where God has you and how you can take part in the wonderful opportunity. You don't have to go. You get to go. What a privilege. Would you bow your heads, Pastor?